Our next Bible reading this morning is from the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. Once again, this time we're in chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Let's listen to the Word of God. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belt, no bag for your journeys, or two tunics or sandals or a staff for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave the house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. So I had the opportunity to meet Kate Armstrong years ago when I was pastor of the church up in Gloucester. And she published her personal memoirs in a little book she called In the Direction. And she got that title from something Henry David Thoreau once wrote. If one advances confidently in the direction of his dreams, he wrote, and endeavors to live the life which he has imagined, he will meet with a success unexpected in common hours. I still have an autographed copy of that little book. In it, she writes about her adventures as a middle-aged single parent following her dream of building and running a farm in the western part of Virginia. She had her doubts along the way, and a lot of people thought that she would never make it. But she writes about a journey well worth taking. And toward the end of the book, she makes a very interesting comment. She writes, "There's no other way I can explain the way the farm has come along than to believe that it was my job, and that some knowledge beyond mind greases the wheels if I'm not too impatient to wait for it. It must be that all these things I call mine really belong to the good Lord, and He has lent them to me to take care of with His help." So the Bible clearly states that God has a plan. The Apostle Paul sums up that plan in his letter to the Ephesians when he writes that it is God's plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Jesus the Christ. The Bible also says that we can be a part of that grand purpose. God has in mind a place for each one of us to serve within that great purpose. God has a job for us to do in the kingdom of heaven. And God gives us whatever we need to advance confidently in that direction. And as we do, God gives us the ability to accomplish the work we have been called to do. Through the power of Jesus' Holy Spirit, God in effect greases the wheels. And today, we're going to spend just a little bit of time reflecting on what that looks like. First, though, let's pray. Great and mighty God, in our calmer moments, we have to stop and reflect on what's going on in this world and admit that we really seldom have a clue. All we can do is trust that you are working your purpose out. We pray, dear God, that as we gather around your word, you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can understand what our part in your great plan is. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible is full of all kinds of word pictures about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus once told his followers that the kingdom of heaven is like seed that is being cast out by a farmer in a field. And another time Jesus told his followers that the kingdom of heaven is like a tiny grain of mustard seed. And in another place, he compared the kingdom of heaven to buried treasure and even to a very valuable pearl. And in the passage from Matthew 10 that we just finished reading, Jesus gives another hint about what the kingdom of God is like. In that passage, Jesus gets together some of his closest friends and he gives them authority over sicknesses and diseases that inflict people. And then he sent these 12 out to bring wholeness into the lives of people who are broken. And that is the fundamental work of the kingdom of heaven. God has always been in the business of bringing wholeness into lives that have fallen apart. Years ago, a guy named Rodney Stark wrote an article for Christianity Today called The Early Church's Health Plan. And then that article, he cites a little known fact that in the early church, Christians had a longer life expectancy than did their pagan neighbors. In fact, he notes that many pagans were attracted to the church because the Christian faith brought not only spiritual blessings, but also tangible results into the lives of believers. And he points to a couple of great plagues that swept through the Roman Empire, one in 165 AD and the other in 251 AD. During those two plagues, mortality rates soared to over 30%. Pagans did just about anything they could to completely avoid contact with anybody who was sick. Christians took care of sick people. Now, some of them died, but many of those early believers not only survived, but they thrived as their unchristian friends perished. Not to mention the immunity factor, people began to understand that simply providing elementary nursing care, things like giving food and water to sick people, even without any kind of medicine, decreases mortality rates during epidemics by as much as 2/3. Christians have always been in the healing business. And today, many researchers are continuing to find a whole lot of correlations between physical wholeness, mental wholeness, and spiritual wholeness. And if our world today needs anything at all, it needs wholeness. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is look down at the events that happened in Virginia Beach this past Friday to know that it is true. God has long been in the business of reconciling the world to God. But it's very interesting to note the kind of people that Jesus first chose to do that job. Matthew actually lists the names of those first 12 apostles, and it's a very interesting list. There were at least 4 uneducated fishermen, but there was also a religious scholar. There was a tax collector. There was a doubter. There was a freedom fighter or terrorist, depending on whose side you are on. There was even a traitor. One of Jesus' greatest miracles was not only getting these folks together in the same place at the same time, but actually getting them to work together. There were a wide variety of people from just ordinary backgrounds. But that's the way God does things. God chooses ordinary people to accomplish the extraordinary work of the kingdom of heaven. I know that I've mentioned Zig Ziglar before. He was a famous salesperson and motivational speaker. And during his presentations, he would often ask his audience to list the characteristics of a good salesperson. And his audiences would usually include in that list of characteristics things like honest, diligent, hardworking, good with people, ready to follow through, high integrity, high product knowledge, all kinds of things like that. But then Ziglar would ask them which ones of those characteristics were skills that can be taught or absorbed over time, and which ones are attitudes that are much more difficult to teach. And by and large, most of those characteristics would go under the attitudes column. Most of those attitudes actually have their foundation in God. Some of you may remember that last year we spent most of the summer in Galatians chapter 5, and that's where the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Against such as these, there is no law. It's amazing how similar Paul's fruit of the Spirit is to Ziglar's attitudes. Jesus takes ordinary people, watermen, tax collectors, scholars, lawyers, doctors, nurses, plumbers, carpenters, secretaries, welders, and the list just goes on and on and on. God takes ordinary people like you and me and accomplishes the extraordinary work of the kingdom of heaven. And God does that by inviting us on a lifelong journey with Jesus. And as we advance confidently in that direction, we will begin to discover God taking our ordinary lives and accomplishing beautiful works of art on behalf of the kingdom. So Jesus got those 12 together and gave them authority. And then Jesus sent them out with specific instructions. Proclaim the good news. The kingdom of God is here. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out evil spirits. You received without payment, give without payment. And the disciples went out and they performed some really incredible things. And they came back with all kinds of awesome reports of things that they were able to accomplish in Jesus' name. Now, the temptation for those of us who live in the 21st century, 2,000 years later, is to believe that all that stuff is in the past. It happened with those 12, but it's not valid anymore. And some of us may be tempted to believe that. The thing is, there are a couple of other stories in Matthew's gospel that point in just a little bit different direction. One of them is right at the end of Matthew's gospel. That's where he records what we in the church have come to know as the Great Commission. Jesus got his disciples together on top of a mountain in Galilee, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I have commanded you to do, and remember, I am with you to the close of the age." Earlier in his gospel, Matthew also tells about the close of the age. It's that time when Jesus returns and gathers all the nations before him. And he separates out those who are accepted and those who are rejected. He sends the rejected away. He welcomes the accepted into the joy of the Heavenly Father. The reason they are accepted is quite simple. They fed hungry people. They gave drink to thirsty people. They clothed naked people. They visited sick people and people who were in prison. The work of the kingdom of heaven has not changed in the last 2,000 years. God is at work in this world, reconciling all things to himself. And God has called us together as this part of his body, Kirkwood Presbyterian Church, to advance confidently in that direction. God has given us authority over everything that breaks down, oppresses, and stomps out life. And he has commissioned us to use that authority to bring healing and hope and reconciliation and restoration into the lives of those who need it. And God has given us the grace we need to advance in that direction right here at this table. You see, friends, this is not a Presbyterian table. This is the Lord's table. And it is here that Jesus invites his people to come to eat the bread of life, drink the cup of salvation, receive the grace of God, to know that we have been given everything we need to do the job that God has called us to do. As we advance confidently forward in faith, in hope, and in love, without looking back, but looking in the direction that God has called us to go, we will receive the time, the talent, the opportunity, even the treasure to do the work of the kingdom, just like those 12 did so long ago. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, you have called us together to be your people. And so we come with hearts that need to be open to your word and to your love. There's so much around us that tears at us and causes us to tremble. And so we need your grace to keep us ever mindful of your presence and the hope that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us, we pray, as your church, struggling to spread the good news. Keep us focused on the mission and ministry to which you have called us, and lead us forward. We know, Lord, that there will often be bumps and holes along the road. Save us from dwelling on the troubles and mistakes, and make us secure in the goal you have placed before us. Hear our prayer for all those in need of your tender touch and your healing power. We especially remember those who are still reeling from the tragedy that took place down in Virginia Beach this past week. And we want to say a special prayer for all those whose lives have been torn apart. As we gather here today, Lord, around your table, we pray that you will take these common elements, this bread and this cup, that you will set them apart and consecrate them to the sacred use for which they have been appointed. Confirm in heaven what we do here on earth, that we may receive your grace to join you in the work that you are doing all around us each day. So, dear God, as we come to your table this morning, we lift our hearts and our voices in the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.